We are pleased to have this morning as our guest speaker, Alan Naz from Indianapolis. And Alan is a good student of the Word and has a lesson that he wants to bring to us this morning. So, Alan, thanks for coming to be with us. We appreciate your efforts.
Thank you, Peter. Okay, just to give you a little of my background, I was born and raised on a farm in Illinois. By education, I was a civil engineer, which took me to Missouri and Oklahoma and Montana and back to Kansas City. And then the last 35 years, I've been here in Indiana in the insurance business, selling insurance in homes at the kitchen table to rural families. And in that endeavor, a lot of times I would notice Bibles on kitchen tables or in the room, and I would ask people something about the Bible to get a discussion going that way somehow in the room. And invariably they would ask me, well, are you a Christian, or where do you go to church? Where do you attend church? And I said, well, you might not like my answer, you might not understand my answer, but I don't go to church, I am the church. So this study today is going to be about that subject. If I can get this machine working here. About a year ago in January, February 2019, I was in Bluffton, Indiana. And I was, as I normally do when I'm on the road, I go to breakfast by myself, and I usually take my Bible, and I sit there and study as I eat breakfast. And this particular morning, I wanted to come up with, how does the Bible define the church? Because all these discussions about churches and going to church, and there's different churches in the Bible, so I'm trying to figure out some way of coming down to the roots of this. And so that's where this study came from. And sometimes it's profitable to go outside of the scriptures to learn what's within the scriptures. So I'm not going to be flipping pages here in the Bible verse to verse. We're going to go back into some history. You're going to learn some history of the Christianity. You're going to learn some history of Bibles. It's all packed into this little presentation. And you're going to be the first one's going to hear this presentation. I've done three or four studies on Pal Talk with Truth for Today on this topic, but I've never done a presentation like this. I hope you can see this okay. If not, just move around where you can see it. So, etymology of the word church. What does etymology mean? That's a big word. Etymology means the root or beginning or a derivation of a word. So where did this word come from, the word church? Well, when I was sitting there at breakfast, I was, of course, on my phone and Googling things, but if you look in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, you look up church or churches, and it gives you number 1577 for every entry in the Bible, in the King James Bible. Well, then you flip back to 1577, and you're going to see ecclesia. And this is Strong's definition or translation of the word ecclesia, a calling out, a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation, a Jewish synagogue, or a Christian community of believers on earth, or saints in heaven, or both. Assembly. Church. The word church, as used in the English translation of the Greek form ecclesia, ecclesia occurs 117 times in the King James New Testament. 114 times it's church or churches. There's three times it's actually translated assemblies in Ephesians, where Paul has been, and his disciples are dragged into this theater, and it's more of an assembly of people, of maybe a guild of statue makers or whatever. Now in Acts 19:37, the word churches actually refers to temples, not Christian churches, actually temples. So ecclesia is found, and I'm going to pronounce it wrong. Ecclesia is the Greek, ecclesia is the Latin. So sometimes I'll say it wrong, so forgive me. Ecclesia is found 96 times in the Acts writings. Only three times in the four Gospels. The Gospels were written during the Acts period. So all those three are in Matthew's Gospel. 74 times it's in other Acts period writings, other epistles during the Acts. 19 times it's in Revelation. Ecclesia is found 21 times in the post-Acts writings of Paul. Ecclesia is a combination of ek and kaleo. Ek means out or out from. Kaleo in the Greek means to call. So ecclesia means called out ones, or a gathering of called out ones. So I dig out my encyclopedia at home, and the word church says the word church is most limited, in its most limited meaning, denotes a building in which Christians refer to, or which Christians meet for religious worship. It's derived from the Greek adjective kyriakon in the Greek, meaning belonging to the Lord. This definition comes from a dictionary in the back of my old Catholic Bible. I was a Roman Catholic for the first 30 years of my life, and that was a valuable asset to my studies in the Bible, to know what was going on back in those days. If you've never been a Roman Catholic, you're missing out on a lot. So in the back of my Catholic Bible, there is a dictionary encyclopedia, and they define the church as a place where Christians assemble, a building devoted to divine worship. It's from the Greek kyriakon, meaning the Lord's house, used to designate the house of God from the beginning of the 4th century, which was actually when the Roman church did their first Council of Nicaea in AD 325. Ecclesiastical sources gives the origin of as kyriakon or kyriakon in Greek, because kyriakon means a building, the house of kyrios, the Lord. The root word kyrios means Lord, God, Master, or Sir. Notice that first word, ecclesiastical. That is referring to the Catholic Church. That's what ecclesiastical means. The Greek word kyriakos means pertains to or belongs to the Lord. Well, where is that in the Bible? That word, if you look it up in the Bible, in your concordance, is only two times in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 11:20 is called the Lord's house. The Lord's Supper. It's referring to the Lord's Supper. In Revelation 1:10, it's referring to the Lord's day. There's nothing in the Scriptures says the Lord's house, especially in the New Testament and the Greek. Now, ecclesia is used 70 times in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And they use that word for the Hebrew kahal, which means an assembly, a company, a congregation, or a multitude. So if you had the Greek Old Testament and the Greek New Testament, you would see ecclesia running all the way through there. The ecclesia of the 4th century BC is in Aristotle's constitution in Athens. It was actually a body of people, an assembly in the government. And they were in charge of operating the military and selecting officers and strategic things, and they were controlled by the boule, which was the party above them. So this was a elected body of people. That's another reason why some people use the word assembly when referring to ecclesia. So what I've said so far, it doesn't take you to be a genius in Greek to ask a question. If the word church comes from the Greek kairikon, how in the world does the word church become the English translation for ecclesia, which means called out ones or called out? So where does the word church really come from? Well, I pull out my Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, which is a good one. Noah Webster had a lot of Christian definitions for words. But the word church comes from the Saxon language. Circe, or pronounced Kirky actually, Kirk, Kyrick. The Scots call it Kirk, which retains the Saxon pronunciation. It's pronounced Kirk. Dutch is Kirk. Greek is Kirchi. Swiss, it's Kyriakia. And Danish, it's Kirky. Peter's nephew, Peter Gillies, over there where he goes, is called a Kirky. Kirky. So what is Circe? We'll call it Circe. It's actually pronounced Kirky, but we're Americans. So what is Circe? When you look up Circe, Circe, it comes from Greek mythology. In Homer's poem, Odyssey, she was a Greek witch goddess of mythology. She lived on this little island called Aeaea. And she was actually excluded there. And she was supposedly the daughter of Helios, the sun god, and some other god as her mother. And her thing was she could use pharmaceuticals to turn people into animals. So she was a witch, a goddess. So when Odysseus came from the Trojan War back to home, he passed through here and he stopped at this island with his men. And she turned his men into swine. And then I think she actually held Odysseus there for 3 years and had children by him. This is all mythology, okay? But it was, you know, and nobody knows who Homer was or when these were written, but somewhere between the 7th and 12th century BC. Nobody even knows if he was a real person, in fact. So other words we get from the word Circe are, besides church, circle, and circus. And circle was used in the pagan world for their how they worship and their symbols. Were circle and circus has to do with animals and entertaining the pagans, and they all kind of go together. So it's kind of an interesting mix of church and circle and circus. So how and when did the church find its way into the Bible? Now, here's a question nobody's asked. You can Google all this stuff on the internet. You can find out everything I've told you so far. But no one's ever, I've ever found anybody asked a question, well, how did the word of church find its way into the Bible? Well, church is an English word, so it has to come from an English translation somewhere, which goes way back to the Anglo-Saxon language. And we know it has pagan roots and connotations. So if you can see this, you can see it pretty good. Old English, we're going to go back into this area of 400 AD is where this kind of got started. Middle English is where we're starting to see some words we can recognize. Then we get into early modern English. So we'll get into that area there. The first Middle English translation of the New Testament was completed by the morning star of the Reformation, John Wycliffe. And he was a Catholic priest who happened to start reading the Bible, and he started to see some things that he didn't agree with in Catholicism. And he wrote the first English New Testament. Now, he didn't understand Greek, so his came from Latin, is where his came from. And that was in 1382. And this is actually what it says. And you see, he used the word in that scripture that we read this morning. The first occurrence of the word church is in Matthew 16, 18. And he says, And I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Church is spelled with C-H-I-R-C-H-E. Well, if you take out the H's, what do you have? You have Circe, Kirky. So can we go back further in time to any earlier translation? Were there any Anglo-Saxon translations before John Wycliffe? Where did he get that word? Well, let's look. Where is Saxon? Where did the Saxons come from? The word means a knife or a sword or a dagger. But it was one of the nations of what was formerly northern Germany who invaded and conquered what's now called England in the 5th and 6th centuries. So the Saxons are way over there, and they come into southern England. The Angles came into middle England. The Jutes came down into southern England. And then eventually it became, you had the East Saxons on that side, the West Saxons here, the Southern Saxons and Sussex. And England, that's how England developed. So these Germanic people called Saxons were pagan. They had pagan gods. And some of their pagan gods were Woden, god of wisdom, death, healing, royalty, knowledge, war. Frigg is a goddess of foresight and wisdom. And T, we don't know who he was. Nobody knows a lot about that one. But Thunnor was the same as Thor, the god of thunder, the Norse god Thor, lightning and storms. So interesting, some of the days of our week come from these words, these names. Who do you think Woden was? Wednesday. Frigg. Friday. Tiwi. Tuesday, Thor, Thursday. So now we've got these pagans coming into this area, which is now England. There's a guy named the Venerable Bede, and I have his book. It's called The Ecclesiastical History of the English Nation. And he writes a lot about the Christians in that area were converting, trying to convert these pagans. And these pagans were resisting Christianity. But this was more of from the Roman church, Roman, it wasn't called Catholic yet, but it was Roman Catholicism. Notice the word ecclesiastical here. That is the Catholic, the Roman Catholic history of the English nations. So I'm going to take you back in time. During this time, what was going on? Well, the Roman church started about 300 AD with Constantine, and they pretty much took over Christianity. And there were other believers around, but they had to run and hide because the Romans and the Catholics, these people would either convert or die, basically. Convert or die for 1,000 years was their motto. And back in those days, there were no Lutherans, there were no Methodists, there were no Baptists, the Christians were of the Roman Catholic model. So everything, Everything to them was Catholic. But we go back even further, right after Paul and Timothy left the scene, there was a guy named Ignatius of Antioch, and he wrote a letter to the Smyrnian church, where I think Polycarp was probably the bishop there. And this is 110, AD 110, and he came up with this idea of Catholici Ecclesia, the universal church. The word Catholic means universal. So, I guess he missed Paul's message. He didn't get the memo about the body of Christ. Paul's revelation about the body of Christ. So, this is where this universal church idea come into play. We're all in this together. Have you heard that lately? Don't buy into it. Don't buy into this, we're all in this together. This is bringing us all into a one world, global thing. Okay? It's programming your mind. And you're going to hear it all over the place with this virus. We're all in this together. And Paul would say, no, we're not all in this together. There's differences. So that universal church idea took root in the Roman church, and even Catholics today believe that Jesus and Peter and them, they were all Catholics. They were Catholics way back then. I walked into a printing shop one day to get some things printed, and this little sort of an Indian guy was in there and from India, and he was noticing what I was, some of these flat sheets that I do, and we started talking about what I was writing, and I says, are you a Christian? He says, no, I'm a Catholic. And and I said, well, Catholics didn't start till 300 AD. He said, no, they were Catholics back in the Bible, you know. So that's their thinking. So the term ecclesiastical has come to mean of the Roman Catholic Church. The ecclesia includes their religion, their building, their people. It's all called the church. It's all the church, everything. And it proclaimed to represent true Christianity. The Roman Catholic Church also considered itself to be the mystical body of Christ. They recognized no other body of believers as Christians. So this is what was going on back in the time when this word comes into the Bible. So I want you to understand that background. The Roman Church proclaimed itself to be the ecclesia of the Bible, which began in the verse we read, that Dave read a while ago, Matthew 16:18, under Peter. So the word church in Catholic Church came in later in the English. The word Catholic wasn't even added until the Protestant Reformation. They were just the Roman ecclesium, the Latin ecclesium. They believe that the Catholic Church, founded by Jesus Christ, is a loving mother of all men. Notice that word mother. Remember Circe, female, mother, ties together. Now God authorized, as far as I can read in the Old Testament, only two temples. Solomon built the first one. It was destroyed. Nehemiah and his company came in, rebuilt Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple. And I think probably Herod had something to do with revising that temple. And that was destroyed in 70 AD. So the only two houses of the Lord, or houses of God, ever authorized by God were in the Old Testament, and they were both destroyed. So the first church building was authorized or designed in the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. This was the first. Constantine was a pagan emperor. And when he took over Christianity in Rome in 300 AD, basically took pagan temples and converted them to churches, to Christian things. So these temples had statues and they had all this stuff. And so a lot of Roman Catholicism is steeped in paganism. So who authorized the Council at Nicaea to design a temple? And this temple had, this is the one in England where we're talking about. This is a cathedral, the Canterbury Cathedral at Kent. This is a mock of God's temple. And in the beginning, they even had places the sinners and the weepers had to stay outside. They couldn't enter the temple. Then you had the kneelers and the prostrate people. They were in a certain section in the back of the temple. And then you had the people who really bought into their religion. They got to come more closer to the front. Then there was this railing, what we now call the communion rail, and only the priest and the bishops could go beyond that. This was a sanctuary. They even had a little thing up here they put the host in called the tabernacle for the wafers that they do for the Eucharist. So, because the first occurrence of the word church is in Matthew 16:18, they believe that every mention of the word church in the Bible or ecclesia pertains to the Catholic Church, because it was started by Peter right there at that verse. Ecclesia became synonymous with Roman Christianity in the first millennium. For the first 1,000 years, the Roman Church became steeped in paganism mythology concerning solar deities like Circe. They have their mass, which is a pagan ritual. They have sacraments, which is their word for mysteries, as sacraments. They have statues, relics. They worship relics. They worship Mary. They gave us all of our beautiful holidays, like Christmas and Easter. The rosary is a string of beads that comes from paganism. The host, which is the Eucharist for their communion, that's also pagan sources. So by AD 597, Augustine, actually the king of Kent, his name was Ethelbert, king of Kent, invited Augustine to come in over there to convert pagans to Christianity. You ever heard of E.W. Bullinger? His first name is Ethelbert, named after this king, Ethelbert of Canterbury. So if you look at a definition in the Anglo-Saxon dictionary of Circe, they've got it backwards. You can see, when you look this stuff up in dictionaries and encyclopedias, you can see the whole Catholic influence of what they're writing. Because the third one here is actually the truth. Circe means a heathen temple. But then the Catholics made it a church, a material structure. Oh, it's even the temporal and spiritual body of Christ. Well, I crossed those out because those aren't true. And when I was studying this, I got to admit, I lay in bed sometimes in the morning. I wake up at 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, and I'm laying there wide awake, and there's a voice talking to me about this. And one morning, a voice said, A church is a place to worship gods or a god. A church is a place of false worship. It's a heathen assembly or temple. I'm thinking, wow. I mean, people get saved in churches, right? Isn't there a purpose for churches out here? Isn't that where people get saved and come to Christ? And but do you need a church to come to Christ? You come to Christ through John's gospel, not through a church. You can get saved on a street corner. You can get saved in a... You've had a lot of big congregations where they got saved. There wasn't a church. It was an arena. I thought, well, that's kind of strong, Lord. You know, I think it's the Holy Spirit speaking to me there. So now we come to the Wessex Gospels. The Wessex Gospels are a full translation of the four Gospels of the Christian Bible into West Saxon dialect of Old English. And is one of several Old English Bible translations, produced in approximately AD 990 in present-day England. They are the first translations of all four Gospels into English without the Latin text. They were translated from the Greek received text manuscripts present in England at the time. Seven manuscript copies survive. So there's not many of these available. Here's a copy of one. And you can see Matthew 16:18 right here. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Gettimbridge, mine Circean. There's that word. Gettimbridge. Build. That sounds like some timber. We're going to build something here, right? It's like a building. That's the word. Here it comes into the English translations. These are other manuscripts in England, and these are the translations out of there from various manuscripts by Kirkin, mine Kirisian, Kirisian Min, Ecclesian Min, he's a Latin. Gettimbridge, mine Circean. Do you see it? You see that word? It comes from Circe. So if you go back that far, back 990 AD, way before Wycliffe wrote his, this word was creeping in because what they were doing is they were using a word that pagans understood. This is a place where you worship a god. It's a temple. And this is what the Catholics called the church, was their temple where they worshiped God. So this was the Saxon word that they used when converting these pagans, so they would understand what that means. Now here's your course in Bible history. These progression of the English translations. Wycliffe, New Testament from the Latin. Churchy. Tyndale, from the Greek. For some reason, he didn't like the word church. He used the word congregation all throughout the New Testament. Wonder what he thought. Wonder what he knew. Coverdale just completed Tyndale's Bible by adding the Old Testament. Tyndale did the New Testament. Coverdale added the Old Testament. So his Bible was the first complete English Bible ever translated. Congregation. Then there was Matthew's Bible, the Great Bible, congregation, Geneva Bible, church, Bishop's Bible, congregation, King James, 1611, church, King James, 1769, Blaney's Revised Oxford Edition. That's where most of our King James come from today, is Blaney's Revised Oxford Edition. Church. So what was wrong with King James? King James didn't like the Puritans because in their margin of their Bibles they kept talking about the kings and the, and the popes and everything, and they had a lot of bad things to say about kings and popes in the Bible, in their marginal notes. So King James had 15 instructions to his translators of the King James Version. Number three was that the old ecclesiastical words, meaning of the Roman Catholic Church, to be kept as the word church, not to be translated congregation. King James still believed in the hierarchy of the church. And you thought King James was the perfect Bible, right? Today, there's only a few translations that use something other than church. And there are dozens and dozens and dozens of English translations of the Bible. Darby's translation, Young's literal translation, and J.P. Green literal translation all use the word assembly instead of the word church. Now, the Catholic Bible of 1582, the Reims part of it, the New Testament was Reims. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Catholic Bible I have at home, and I got shortly after I was married, it's a 1970, a new American Bible. So I flipped into there to see what it says on that verse. Some interesting things. You are rock, instead of Peter, you are rock. So they had to make sure to get that in there to match the rock and the verse. And on this rock, I will build my church. But here's the interesting part. And the jaws of death, I misspelled that, the jaws of death shall not prevail against it. That's actually a better translation than the word hell. The gates of hell. The jaws of death. Because the Roman Catholic Church plants its flag at Matthew 16:18, they argue that every use of the word church, ecclesia, in the New Testament implies the Roman Catholic Church. So here's some interesting conclusions I've come from this study. 2 Timothy 2:15-3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? If it's in the Bible, it's inspired by God. Well, Bibles are man's translation of God's original word. Translated words are not necessarily inspired. That verse, Matthew 16:18, there's two words in there that are uninspired words in the Bible. Church and hell. If you study those two words, they're something totally different than what we've been made to believe. Even dictionaries and encyclopedias, their definitions can't be trusted 100% because they're influenced by the Roman Church. Just because an English word is stated in the definition of a Greek form in a concordance doesn't mean it's a correct translation of that word. What is a concordance? A concordance is a catalog of English words used by the translators. Doesn't mean they're correct. It doesn't mean they're translated properly. How many Bibles do you know, or how many concordances do you know, or dictionaries, have ever been written under the principles of right division and dispensational truth? You have something that these other people don't have. So the body of Christ, in Ephesians 1:22, the church which is his body, the body of Christ is not a church. The body of Christ is a called out company of people Church, by its etymology, means a place. Is the body of Christ a place? No. In my opinion, the body of Christ is not even a congregation. Congregation comes from the word grego, which means herd, and it pertains to Israel. There was a congregation of the people, the congregation of the temple. There was the temple of the congregation. There was everything refers to Israel in that word congregation. Is the body of Christ an assembly? Do we assemble? Are we assembled yet? No. The correct translation in your companion Bible in the margin says the body of Christ in Ephesians 2:22 is being built in together. It's an ongoing process. The King James says being built together, or have been built together, something like that. But it's being built in together. It's an ongoing process. We won't be assembled until we're with the Lord in glory. The body of Christ is a called out gathering. So what do you say? Well, you can't say I'm a member of a church which is his body. I'm one of the called out, which is the body of Christ. The called out. A gathering of called out people, which is the body of Christ. I'm going to mess you up on the word church. I tell you, I'm going to mess you up. Ephesians 1:22 means that we are a called out gathering, which is his body, a called out people, which is his body. If you notice in your companion Bible, every time there's a word church in the New Testament, there's a little bubble there, and it says see appendix 186. And that's an appendix on the word ecclesia. But Bullinger never went as far as I've gone, and neither has Welch or Oscar Baker. So where the big argument is, where did the church begin? Over the centuries, that's been the big argument. Of course, the Catholics, Peter, Matthew 1:16-18, Peter, on this rock. Then the Protestants come along and said, no, the church started at Acts 2, Peter at Pentecost. And then you have the right dividers come along and say, no, the church started with Paul when he and Barnabas were separated by the Holy Ghost to be sent out to do those things. And then as ultra-dispensationalists come along and say, no, the church started with the body of Christ. Acts 28:28, the revelation to Paul. This dispensation. Here's another thing the Holy Spirit told me one morning, laying there half awake, looking at the ceiling. The real church, the first church, by its true etymology, started in Genesis 11. What is Genesis 11? The Tower of Babel. That was the first brick and mortar church. So what did God think about that? I don't think he liked it. Tower of Babel was reaching to the heavens, it says in the Bible, but actually in the ceiling of that, it had the astrology, it had the heavens. They were worshiping the astrology. They had perverted God's first Bible was in the stars. And all the constellations and the stars was the first Bible ever written. Everything is up there. So the Tower of Babel, Nimrod, started getting his people together to worship, but they perverted it. So this is somebody's rendition of Tower of Babel. And I can't help but see, when I see a church out here, a church building with a steeple, that thing pointing up, kind of reminds me of pointing to the, I mean, some people might think it's pointing to God or pointing to heaven, but Tower of Babel, it was pointing to the solar deities. So in the Bible, the word ecclesia runs throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's a congregation. That pertains to Israel and their temple. There's also a synagogue. This is a place where the Israel people would meet and they would do Bible studies and teach, kind of like we do here. In the New Testament, there's an ecclesia during the Acts period. These were people being called out from the congregation of Israel to believe in Christ, that he was their Messiah. But it was for a kingdom hope. It was tied to Israel's kingdom hope. The post-Acts ecclesia was revealed to Paul as another body being called out from the saved ones that were being called out from the congregation. So you have saved people, and then you have people being called out from the saved into the body of Christ. And then when you get into the future, in the Revelation period, there's another seven ecclesia, the seven churches of Revelation. Those are actually synagogues, and probably in the future. But they're all Jewish. And you have overcomers coming out of there, being called out of there, even. So the concept of a church building and going to church comes from pagan mythology and pagan practices. It's tied to, because of the Tower of Babel and what you're going to read in Revelation, the woman on the beast, Babylon the Great, it's all tied to Babylonianism. Turn with me to John chapter 4 real quick. I know we're running over a little time, but I'm about finished here. John chapter 4, verse 19. is the page number. So Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And I won't go through the whole story, but this is the part that's interesting. The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is." Jesus always lived in two different time zones, seems like, you know. Here's the present and the future together. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." In the Greek, the word "the" is in there, "in the spirit and in the truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." A couple things to notice here. The word "shall worship" and "must worship" are pretty emphatic. What does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? Worship in here. in your heart, in your mind. Worship the God in spirit and in truth. He told that woman, you're neither going to worship in this mountain or yet at Jerusalem. You're not going to worship in a place. You're not going to worship in a place. You're going to worship in here. Interesting. Notice how just one little deception sneaks into the Bible and what it's done to Christianity for centuries and worldwide. How many Christians worship their church, which has actually divided us all worldwide? I've met a lot of families that says, oh, their church, it's the greatest thing. We go, oh, that's, we would, oh, you, Al, you got to go to a church. You got to be in a church, man. You got to get some fellowship. You want to come to our church? Not one Bible reference has ever pointed out what you've just learned. Every time you see the word church, every time you hear the word church, every time you see a church building, you're going to remember this lesson. Church comes from the pagan kirche. So praise God that we have been blessed with the word of truth rightly divided. Praise God that we've been given a gift of dispensational truth. Not many people get that gift. Only the body of Christ ever gets the gift of dispensational truth. Because, Lord, thy word is truth. Thank you, Father, for this lesson today. May it glorify you and may it edify the body members here today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.